All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We give you thanks and praise for your goodness. We know, Father, that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, your veracity, your holiness, your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment of promises and that you are a reliable, faithful, dependable God. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word, which reflects your divine character. You are a God of truth. So I pray as a believer has taken the word by faith that you might sanctify them through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I've been studying through the book of Numbers. We stopped at the children of Israel. We would just want to back up just a little bit, dealing with the children of Israel on the verge of the promised land. And they are at Kadesh Barnea. Here's a map of the promised land that they eventually conquered. They didn't conquer all of it under Joshua as far as certain sections, but this is what God promised according to the Abrahamic covenant. And they were here in the southern boundaries of the promised land. And let's take a look here at the area of Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea was right at the boundary line of the promised land. So this is where the spies were sent over. They sent over, they spied out the land. 10 spies gave a evil report, a bad report. There are giants in the land. We can't conquer it. Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's go in by faith. Unfortunately, the children of Israel, they believed the report of the 10 spies, and they wept and they cried and they complained and they moaned. And God says, you're not going into the land. You're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and die. The next generation would go in under Joshua. So it was at this crucial junction that they were on the verge of obtaining their inheritance and what God promised under the Abrahamic covenant, that they failed. They failed to continue to live by faith. And so this paradigm, I think, carries over into the New Testament. But before we look at the book of Hebrews, we're going to examine Hebrews this morning. Let's take a look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And here is a short history of the nation of Israel, God delivering them through the Red Sea, their rebellion in the wilderness, their complaining. But I want to point out their faith after they crossed the Red Sea. We'll begin in Psalm 106, verse 10. Psalm 106, verse 10. We'll give you a minute to turn there. Psalm 106, 10. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And of course, he's describing the experience at the Red Sea when the Egyptians were drowned. Notice in verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Remember Miriam leading the women of Israel in praise and worship after the Egyptians were drowned. But they believed his words. They believed his words. This generation was a generation of believers. They were born again in that sense. They were saved, if we want to say, in that sense. So he's not talking about a generation of unbelievers, but they are believers here at this point. As a matter of fact, this is taken from Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. At the end of that chapter, we see that the nation of Israel believed. Let's go back there just briefly. Exodus 14, and the last verse in that chapter. As the nation of Israel saw what God did at the Red Sea in drowning the Egyptians and delivering them, then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And what's interesting about that construction in the Hebrew, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, We have the idea of same construction Hebrew as described of Abraham, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and was credited him for righteousness. So this is not, this was genuine faith. They were believers, a nation of believers. The problem is they failed to live by faith. They were saved by faith, but they did not live by faith. So if we go back to Psalm chapter 106, and verse 13. So they believed his words, they sang his praise, but then they soon forgot his works. Look at that, verse 13. They did not wait for his advice, and they didn't seek God's guidance. Remember, 3 days later, without water in the desert, they were starting to complain at the waters of Marah. And the Lord turned the bitter waters to waters that they could drink. But they forgot about all God did in Egypt, all God did in the Red Sea. They were a generation that complained and whined. They were driven by their own lust patterns. In verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God, put God to the test. Can God really provide for our needs? They envied Moses. They conspired against Moses and Aaron. And then we had the Korah rebellion. What happened? The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the factions of Abiram. A fire was kindled their company. The flame burned up their up the wicked. Then he goes back to the account at the foot of Mount Sinai when the nation of Israel molded the golden calf. They made a calf in Horeb. They worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. It's interesting that even Aaron was involved in this idol worship. Aaron was involved. Notice verse 21. They forgot God their Savior. They forgot God their Savior. Now obviously you can say that, well, Savior here is a physical deliverance, and certainly that's true. God physically saved them from the Egyptians. But I think also the fact that God saved them spiritually out of Egypt. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So they did not continue to live by faith. Then when they were on the verge of the promised land, notice here, verse 24, and this is key, then they despised the pleasant land. They rejected their inheritance. They did not continue to go forward by faith. So at that point, that was a crucial juncture. When the spies came back, they could decide right there to conquer the land by faith, because this is what God promised, or to disbelieve and complain. And they chose the latter. They complained. They despised the pleasant land. Notice, they did not believe his word. In what sense? Well, if we look at that phrase, they did not believe his word, but wait a second, we go back to when they crossed the Red Sea, verse 12, they believed his word. So they were what I call unbelieving believers. How can you be an unbelieving believer? Well, I could be saved by faith, but not continue to live by faith. See? The just shall live by faith. And Romans has taught, the book of Romans, the key verse is verse 17 and 18, chapter 1. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's one thing to be saved by faith, which they were, and God provided for their needs. And what's interesting is, even after they rebelled at the point in Kadesh Barnea and rejected the good news that the spies brought back, God still provided for their needs in the wilderness for 40 years. He did not send them back to Egypt, which shows that they were born again. They did not go back to Egypt. God did not reject them. He provided for them, but they were a generation under divine judgment at that point. They were children that God disciplined in the wilderness, and they died to send them to physical death. And certainly the Exodus generation will be in heaven one day, but they missed out on the blessings they could have had because they did not continue to live by faith. So that paradigm is what we see in the book of Hebrews. We need to understand that paradigm behind the words in the book of Hebrews. So they soon forgot his works. Therefore, let's take a look. They did not believe his word. They did not believe his word. Verse 25 in Psalm 106, they complained in their tents and not heed the voice of the Lord. And therefore the judgment at God would scatter them in the wilderness. Verse 26. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Now if you continue to read on, you see the other things that the nation of Israel did in their rebellion. Challenging God, disbelieving him, complaining. All the things that they did. But notice if we go down through the end of the chapter, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." God was still their God. God was still their God. God provided for them, but they were severely disciplined because of their rebellion. Now, let's take a look at this. I'm sorry this is covered. Is there any way to get rid of this this line up the top? Paul. Can I move it?
Yeah, click on it and drag it.
Okay.
Go over by the green.
Green right here?
Mm-hmm. Click and drag it.
Okay, let's try this. Oh, that's much better. That is much better. Oh, yes. All right. Great. Thank you. All right. It's interesting that the in the book of Numbers, the Kadesh Barnea paradigm, when the spies were sent over, the nation complained, they didn't believe God's word, they missed out on their inheritance. That is a paradigm for the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews were written to Jews. And these Jews, though, they were saved by God's grace, but they were tempted to go back into ritualism and going back to temple worship. And so probably those Jews were in the area of Jerusalem. The Christian church at that time was experiencing severe persecution. And therefore, I'm not going to associate with believers in the church, the local assembly anymore. I'm going to go back to my old friends in Judaism, and therefore I'm going to go back to temple sacrifices. Remember that old hymn, "Give me the old time religion, it's good enough for me." They got their old time religion. It's good enough for my mother, my grandmother. Well, maybe your grandmother's religion is false. See, if she's in a religion of works. Certainly, the "Give me the old time religion" was their theme song. So, they went back to animal sacrifices. Now, they were still born again. They were still saved. So what we need to realize is all five warning passages in the book of Hebrews addresses born-again believers. Some look at them and say, these are only professing Christians because they didn't persevere. Therefore, that proves that they were not born again. That's false. That's a Calvinistic doctrine, by the way, of perseverance of the saints, imposed upon the text. It's not supported by the text itself. We have to look at exactly what Hebrews clearly states. So this paradigm is behind the warning passages, especially the one in Hebrews 6. So at Kadesh Barnea, the nation experienced an irrevocable loss of blessings. In a similar fashion, the addressees of Hebrews were believers. Notice believers on the verge of irretrievably forfeiting blessings, which consisted of maturing in Christ. Andy Woods, in an article he had in Chafer's Seminary. So these are individuals who were missing out on the blessings that God had in store for them. They were saved, but just like that Exodus generation, they were missing out on the rest that God had provided for them. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at that passage first. Hebrews 2 verse 7. We'll begin there. Hebrews 2 verse 7. Let's go back. I think it's, let's start with chapter 3. Let's go forward there. I want to read all this, but chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start right there. Chapter 3, verse 1. Notice first and foremost, he calls them brethren. Very important. These are born-again believers. You can demonstrate that by looking at the terms describing the Hebrew believers, Hebrew individuals. They are born again. They are brethren. And therefore, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. That would be strange language to describe unbelievers. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, he talks about the faithfulness of Moses in his office. In verse 5, but Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The key theme of perseverance is in the book of Hebrews. You need to continue to persevere, live by faith. And what will happen is God will reward you. And I think the reward will be both blessings in time and blessings in the future. I think we see both aspects of reward in the book of Hebrews. God will bless you in time. You'll have a fruitful, fruit-bearing life as a Christian. And then God will bless you, certainly in the future judgment seat of Christ. God will reward you. So the warning is for the born-again believer not to be like the rebellious Exodus generation. Don't be like them who did not continue to live by faith and therefore missed out on their inheritance. They did not miss out on heaven. Keep in mind that Canaan is not a type of heaven. Why? There are giants in the land. And certainly when we all get to heaven, Satan will be gone. He'll be isolated in that sense. He'll be in the lake of fire eventually at the end of the book of Revelation. So the idea of heaven, Canaan as a type of heaven, is a false view. I think it's a picture of the mature believer, a picture of the believer who walks by faith, and therefore picture of Israel's picture of reward and blessing. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw God's provision. He rained manna down from heaven, provided water. He performed miracles for them. But that generation God was angry with. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, what was the rest in the Exodus generation? The inheritance of the land, right? So we have to look at that as the paradigm. The rest was not heaven, it was the blessings in the land. That was what God promised under the Abrahamic covenant. And so these believers were also in danger of not receiving their inheritance as well. Therefore, he addresses them in verse 12. Beware, brethren, he addresses believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Just like we saw in Psalm 106. They initially believed God, they saw his miracles, they praised him, and then they failed to continue to live by faith. So that's the idea of believers. There could be born-again believers that are saved by grace through faith, but do not continue to persevere in their Christian life. I've seen it over the years. Individuals who are going, running well, just like in Galatians, Paul says, you are running well, who hindered you? Who tripped you up? It's easy for Christians to fall into the pitfalls of legalism, asceticism, antinomianism, religiosity, hyper-spirituality. There's a lot of traps in the believer's daily life that they can fall into. False teaching. So we got to continue to live by faith. And how do we maintain this faith lifestyle? Verse 13, exhorting one another daily. Now the same word is used in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Let's just jump there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to stir up the love and good works. And the reason why we assemble together, the church is called an assembly, is for mutual edification and encouragement for spiritual growth. We are to consider one another. We are part of a body. We're not disconnected. Sometimes we view our relationship with God, this is my prayer life, my Bible study time, my walk with God, but yet you're connected to people. If you're in the body of Christ, you're connected to each other. And you have a responsibility for your brother in the Lord. And therefore, the reason why we gather together, one of the reasons is not only to receive instruction and teaching, but also to encourage and exhort people, exhort one another to continue to live by faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See how verse 24 goes to 25. We are not to abandon gathering together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As is the manner of some, these Jews were leaving the Christian assembly, and the reason for that is increasing persecution. By the way, which is on the horizon for us as Christians. I remember watching a program this week and really upset about it. And this individual blaming pastors, blaming Christians for, you know, their view on homosexuality. And almost to the point that where, you know, Christians should be imprisoned and so forth. It's just that hostility is coming to the church, and we need to be prepared for that. And because of that, some Christians who do not want to be associated with persecution will decide to abandon the church, or not loosely, or will not associate with the church. And so we have to prepare ourselves. This is not theoretical. You know, we can look at what happened in the Exodus generation, we can look at what happened in the early church, and we can say, we're in America now, we really don't have to worry about those things. You know, not really. We're facing persecution. We have to prepare as a country, as our nation increasingly rejects norms and standards of God. Persecution will arise. The blamed, the group, the persecuted group will be people who stand for biblical principles. And therefore, we need each other more so. We need each other. We stand or fall together. And so we are not to abandon gathering together, as a manner of some is. But notice what? Exhorting one another. Mutual encouragement. And I think part of that is prayer support. We pray for each other's needs. We, encourage each other, reminding people of truth. And I'm just encouraged by being together with the family of God, the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. When the world, you go out in the world and you have people who don't think like Christ, and you receive that garbage all week, and then you can come to a place of refreshment, a place of edification, a place of instruction. And therefore, we need that exhortation that is so vital for our spiritual progress. No one has advanced beyond the need to be encouraged. All right? No matter how much Bible you know, no matter how spiritual you think you are, we are not beyond encouragement. Pastors need encouragement as well as everyone else. We all need that, don't we? And that's why we gather together. So that idea, therefore, is behind these warning passages. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, let's go back to that section here. Verse 13. Notice verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now we had the word metakoi for the word partaker. I mean, he's used that term in Hebrews 1. And the idea of a partner with Christ, I think, related to his future reign in the kingdom. I think the idea of reward, we have a rewards concept here, if we continue to persevere to the end. We have to continue to live by faith. Wherefore it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion there in the wilderness. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom he did not swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They failed to continue to live by faith. They were saved by faith, but they did not believe that God could deliver them, in spite of what God did in the past. And the connection here to these Hebrew writers, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now, what is the rest there mentioned? It's interesting, the concept of rest developed in this chapter. And let me give you a quote here from Paul Ben Weir's great book. He has a great book on believers called The Believer's Payday. He speaks of reward for the born-again believer. I highly recommend it. He said this, rest was therefore the reward of the inheritance that came to them because they successfully fulfilled their divinely assigned responsibilities of entering and conquering Canaan. Hebrews also used rest in reference to God's labor, which reinforces the idea that rest is the reward and satisfaction that comes when a task is completed. Just like God labored and then he ceased from laboring. The example of creation, certainly. So rest, therefore, is therefore reward. That's what he said. Rest is therefore reward. And I believe that's part of the concept of rest. I think it can include a twofold aspect. I was reading in David Allen. David Allen wrote recently commentary in the book of Hebrews, New American Commentary Series. And he indicated that it seems like when you study Hebrews 3, rest has a both present aspect and a future one as well. He says, you know, you wrestle back, is it present rest? Is it faith rest? Is it future reward? He says, I think it's both. So I kind of lean with his view that as we mature in Christ, we can rest in faith as we continue to live by faith. And just like the children of Israel, as they conquered the land, they could continue to conquer by faith, but one day they would receive their promised inheritance. So we have reward promise for the faithful believer who continues to walk by faith. Therefore, I think we have the concept of both now and the future resting. Now let's take a look back at the text here. I want to look back in Hebrews. Let's find where we left off here. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Notice verse 2, people get tripped up with this because of the word gospel. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now you can't ignore the context. He's talking about the Kadesh Barnea generation. And what does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means good news. Now, this does not automatically mean the gospel of the saving work of Christ. Okay? God, there can be several different gospel good news. What was the good news? There's only one gospel of grace, by the way, but there are terms that are called gospels or good news, messages of good news. What was the good news that was proclaimed to the Exodus generation? If you go into the promised land, you will receive your inheritance if you continue to live by faith. The good news was what the spies brought back. The land is a prosperous land. That was the gospel that was proclaimed by Joshua and Caleb. They proclaimed that message of good news. Come on, children, let's go in and enter into our inheritance. Let's continue to live by faith and conquer our enemies. That was good news. So that was the good news that was proclaimed. Now it says to us as well as to them, I think the promise to the Hebrews, if we persevere, we will receive reward as well. We will receive our inheritance. So the word, though, did not benefit them because they did not continue to live by faith. They disbelieved God. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. As he said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then he quotes the fact that God created the earth in 6 days and then ceased his work on the seventh day. And he compares that to the believers entering into his rest. Verse 6, see, therefore it remains that some must enter into it. And to those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, David said in the book of Psalms, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Verse 9, therefore there remains a rest for the people of God. For he has rested, entered his rest, has ceased from his works as God did from his. Therefore let us labor that we might enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of disobedience, for the word of God is living and powerful. We need to continue. How is faith acquired, by the way? In Romans chapter 10, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Faith has to have an object. So I just believe. Well, what do you mean? So, well, I just believe. Well, what do you believe? Not that song that every raindrop falls, a flower grows, or something like that. I just believe. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe in Christ as your Savior? Do you believe in, you know, promises of God? What do you believe? Faith must have an object, and therefore, if we want to live by faith, we need the Word of God, right? The Word of God, and it's sharper and more powerful, can transform our life. And therefore, we need to believe what God has stated in the Word. And that's part of our growing as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, let's jump to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And look at verse 14. Hebrews 5. Well, let's go back to verse 11. Hebrews 5. Paul is talking here, not Paul, yes, slip. Paul wasn't the author of Hebrews. Although it's like Pauline, whoever the author of Hebrews was, he indicated that Jesus Christ is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is superior. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Superior over the Levitical system, superior over angels, chapter 1. Certainly he's our great high priest. I like, this is a preacher's verse, by the way, verse 11, of whom we have much to say. We have a lot of doctrine to teach here. And hard to explain. It's not always easy. Why? Well, the reason why it's difficult is not because the message necessarily cannot be grasped, but it says you have become dull of hearing. The word dull means lazy. Lazy. So it's not the dull message. Preacher's so dull. I think the preacher should look at the congregation and yawn. You're the dull ones. But hopefully not here. I don't see that here. You're positive in your love for the Word of God. I'm blessed. But these believers here were becoming lazy in their taking in the Word of God. So how are they going to live by faith if they're not taking in God's Word? See? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that reflected in their disbelief, didn't it? And their spiritual immaturity. They remain babies just like the Exodus generation. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should, you know, and some say, if he's talking to the church at Jerusalem, you're looking at the book of Acts, established the early church in AD 33, and this was probably written around AD 67 to 69. Some think this was written a year before judgment fell in Jerusalem and Titus of Rome came in, destroyed the temple. And so these Jews who went back to temple worship the very next year, there are over, Josephus tells us, so several million Jews died in that those Jewish wars. And they were believers, they died under God's judgment. Interesting. So he says, you should be, after 20 or 30 years, you should be advanced by now. But you have someone need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We call them the ABCs, basic doctrines. And now you're still on the bottle. You have need of milk and not solid food. By the way, there is a difference between the milk in 1 Peter 2:2. And the milk that these people need. Okay, certainly, if you're a new believer, you need the basics. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. But But if you have been around and taking in the Word of God and advancing after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you can't handle any details or in-depth teaching, you're still on, you don't, can't handle the meat, there's a problem. If a baby grows and the baby cannot eat meat at a certain point, reaches a certain stage, there's a serious problem. So with born-again believers, and this is where the modern church is catering. The modern church is catering their message to babies instead of challenging individuals to grow and advance in doctrine. Why do we cater our audience of it? Well, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Kiss the preacher, right? Okay, don't do that. Only Penny, but K-I-S-S, right? Keep it simple, right? Well, if you keep the... I'll screw it up if I try to say. Basically, if you try to keep it simple, you'll keep the stupid simple. Keep it... something like that. But the idea is, I want to teach you advanced doctrine about the high priest of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, but, you know, you're dull of hearing. You need someone to teach you the very basics of the oracles of God. In verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. A baby. By the way, knowing that we have imputed righteousness through faith in Christ, knowing as we realize that Christ judged the old sin nature, we can have imparted righteousness. You know, Chafer mentioned four aspects of righteousness. And therefore, we need both God's imputed righteousness and also imparted righteousness as we live by faith. These individuals are not producing godly righteousness in their life. They're unskilled. Solid food belongs to those who are mature, full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What is the truly divine good and evil according to biblical norms and standards? Which goes back to the Word of God. Now, the exhortation Hebrews 6 takes up on this element of babyhood, going back away from sound teaching in the local assembly, going back to the old-time religion. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and this is key right here, key phrase. This explains what he wants the believers to do. Let us go on to perfection. The word perfection means maturity. The word teleos means to reach a goal in the Greek. And the goal is spiritual maturity. Let's advance. Let's continue to live by faith. Let's go on to maturity. Don't remain a baby. And he says, let's not go back to the basics of Judaism. It's interesting, these five doctrines that are mentioned here that he describes as foundational are associated with Judaism. He says we need to advance beyond that. If that's all you know, then you haven't advanced on to who Christ is in the book of Hebrews. Notice, it's interesting that mentioning the basics, there's no mention of Jesus Christ in these basics and who he is. He says, not a laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He mentions God here, but it's J. Dwight Pentecost has an interesting quote. He said the six areas the apostle asked him to leave in verses 1 and 2 were all doctrines stressed in Pharisaic Judaism. They were doctrines expressed in Pharisaic Judaism. These certainly were not wrong, but they were elementary and were not the foundation for maturity. And while there were truth in all these doctrines, they were truths that kept in infancy those who built their life upon them. Wow. So he says, we need to advance beyond those things. Advance beyond those things. Now, Kadesh Barnea. Okay, let's go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Now, you remember the children of Israel who disbelieved the spies report and then they changed their mind? Let's go into the land and conquer it. What happened? They failed. God did not allow them to do that. And there are certain believers who, after rejecting what's taught in the local assembly, disassociating from fellow believers, going back to the old-time religion, they might reach a point to where they cannot advance on to spiritual maturity. And they're going to miss out on their reward and inheritance. And therefore, they can reach that line of impossibility. So let's just read that. And it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Now, some ask, well, is the impossibility an absolute impossibility? You might say, well, God, all things are possible. But when you study the when you do word studies, you look at how this word is used in the book first. It's interesting, the word impossible is used 200 times in Hebrews and refers to an absolute impossibility. It's absolutely impossible. So he's talking about for those who decide to reject the doctrine of Christ, go back into ritual sacrifice, reject the view of salvation by grace through faith, these individuals will not be able to go on to spiritual maturity. They'll reach a point to where they will not be allowed to receive the blessing that God had intended for them. So, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, five terms are described here, born-again believers. And the debate is, are these individuals who were truly born again, or did they kind of sample the things of the Lord and not really partake of those? Now, when you, again, do a word study in the book of Hebrews, you see that these are terms used of born-again believers. And these are not professors. They were genuinely born again. They were once enlightened, photizo. This same term is used in Hebrews chapter 10, by the way, to describe born-again believers. That word, once enlightened. And let's just take a look at that word in Hebrews chapter 10. And he speaks of those who were experiencing persecution, and they identified as new believers with the other believers. Notice verse 32. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. That word there, once enlightened right there. You received a spiritual enlightenment through the Holy Spirit. And after you were born again, I think it's a term describing the new birth. They were born again. They were illuminated to God's truth. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. He's talking to believers there. You initially identify with believers and their suffering, but now you no longer want to do so. So this describes genuine born-again believers. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 6. So we see that they were once enlightened, then they have tasted the heavenly gift. Now some say tasted means sampled. It kind of sampled it, but really, you know, didn't partake of it. Well, this is used in Hebrews 2 of Jesus tasted death for everyone. Did Jesus sample that, or did he truly experience death for everyone? He partook of it, didn't he? So the idea of tasting here is not simply sampling. They have partook of the heavenly gift. They were given the Holy Spirit, right? They were given salvation as a free gift. And they have become partners of the Holy Spirit. They were not simply convicted by the Holy Spirit, they were joined together through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now keep in mind the Kadesh Barnea paradigm. When the spies came back from the land, what did they bring with them? The produce, right? And they literally partook of the grapes and the figs and the things that they brought from the land. This is what you can have. I'm going to give you a taste of what is yours in inheritance. So, just like that, the born-again believers partook of what God will reveal in the coming age. Now, what's partaking of the powers of the age to come? I think the word powers is used in Hebrews 2 of miracles. If you do a word study in the word powers, and keep in mind, this was in the apostolic era when these miracles were given to confirm the word of God. And therefore, they saw divine miracles. Now, compared to the Exodus generation, did not the Exodus generation see miracles? They did. So each one of these terms, by the way, once enlightened, they were guided by the pillar of cloud. So you can take each of these terms and compare to the Exodus generation. So they partook of the divine miracles of the age to come, meaning that there will be miracles in the coming kingdom. These believers in Hebrews partook of miracles that will be revealed in the future age to come, the coming kingdom. Now, they were born again, but if they fall away, or literally having fallen away, we have the participle there. Now, they fell away from what? Now, here's a helpful diagram. It was taught from my pastor teacher years ago. And by the way, I need to move this a little bit more now. Okay, let's move it up here. All right. The good news, by the way, let's pause here and rewind the tape. Go back to chapter 3. So the good news of the Exodus generation was what? And the promise of inheriting the land. Faith to overcome their enemies and enter the promised land. That was the good news. I had that chart there we missed. All right, let's look at this Hebrews 6 chart. These believers had a choice. They could take the low road or the high road of spiritual maturity. They could decide not to advance. So we have two paths a born-again believer can take. By the way, the book of Proverbs lays out this two paths, right? Book of Proverbs is commonly used, this path and that path. And the idea is we have foundational doctrines. Of course, Christ is our foundation. We are to go on from the basics. Let us go on. Chapter 6, verse 1. And he's exhorting believers to take the high road on to spiritual maturity. And how would they do that? Hebrews 6, they would continue to have full assurance of confidence unto the end. They would persevere. And then they'd be able to have strong meat, which is a picture of spiritual maturity. And then they would eventually, Hebrews 6:12, inherit the promise, reward. And he talks about better things that accompany salvation too in Hebrews 6:9. We'll look at those better things here in a minute. Now, here's the loser Christian. He's a baby. He should have been advancing, but by this time, he's still needing basic doctrine. He's reverting from biblical truth. And it's part of the warning sign is lazy in hearing. And I can always tell individuals who are starting to spiritually drift. They're not as interested in the Word of God as they used to be. It can happen to all of us. So we have to be careful not to become indifferent to the teaching of God's Word. Dull of hearing. By the way, it's not only used in Hebrews 5:11, it's also used in Hebrews 6:12. We call this an inclusio. When you have a beginning statement and an ending, it comes full circle. In Hebrews 6:12, let's look at Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 6:12. That you do not become sluggish, that means lazy in hearing. He introduced that in chapter 5, verse 11. But imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. You got to persevere to inherit the reward, inherit the promises. All right? So these individuals were near unto cursing. They would point past the point I called no return to spiritual maturity. Indifferent to the teaching of God's Word, and I think it continues to abandoning the assembly, going back to the old-time religion, and rejecting grace teaching, they were at dangerous at the point of no return, just like the Exodus generation. On the border of the promised land, they're right on the verge of God's blessing. All they had to do is continue to walk by faith. They're right there. Right there on the boundary of the promised land. Let's go in. Let's go in. Nope. We're not going to go in. We're not going to believe God. We're going to complain. So there'll be a point to where these individuals, and again, this is not simply, you know, rebellion in general. Children of Israel rebelled 10 times. Keep in mind. They complained and did not believe over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Until finally, the final catalyst is, here's the promised land. Are you going to believe God was able to give that to you? No. Okay, you're not going in. You're not going in. And I think this may happen over years for the born-again believer. Finally, God says, you know what? I'll still provide for your needs. You'll still go to heaven. But you know what? you're not going to advance on to spiritual maturity. It's impossible for you now to advance. And therefore, we reach the point of no return. And what else is left? Judgment, divine discipline. So we see they crucified to themselves the Son of God. Imagine the one-time sacrifice of Christ, and now they're offering animal sacrifices. What a great insult to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never, ever finally deal with sin. And they're going back to the religion of Judaism. And therefore, it's insulting to the Lord Jesus Christ who died as their Savior. Therefore, their end. By the way, that word teleos is used in the Greek, interestingly enough, in two places. It's almost like two outcomes. Here's two outcomes. The outcome of the loser Christian, works burned at the judgment seat of Christ, Hebrews 6:8. The outcome of the winner believer, inheriting the promise, reward. And also, I think, entering into the faith rest lifestyle, entering into spiritual maturity. Two ends in mind, two goals in mind. And I think that's the big picture idea of Hebrews chapter 6. He's not talking about the believer losing his salvation or as far as justification. You know, I think it was Spurgeon that says, we never fall below the line of justification. We have imputed righteousness. And that is, we'll take that all the way to heaven if we have believed the gospel. But we do miss out as believers if we don't continue to live by faith on the life we could have had for Christ and life of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go back to our text here then. I found an interesting quote, by the way. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. I want to show you this quote about, let us go on to maturity. Arnold Fruitenbaum said this, Hebrews 6:1 is an exhortation similar to Caleb's, let us go at once and possess it. Isn't that interesting? You remember Caleb told the nation, let's go, let's possess the land. And a similar exhortation, let's go on to maturity. And therefore, an exhortation to enter into the faith rest lifestyle promised to the author's generation, as well as a repeat of Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore labor that we might enter into rest. So again, that paradigm, we have to view it through that paradigm. Otherwise, we would see that they're losing their salvation, and they weren't generally saved, and that's not the case at all. Let's go back then to our text in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. So, verse 4, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste the word of God, powers of coming age, having fallen away, to renew themselves again to a change of mind. You can't, just like, you know, again, that group of individuals, let's go take the land. I know you said we can't, but let's do it ourselves. They change, you know, sorry, it's too late. Since they crucify themselves, the Son of God, put him to an open shame. Now he talks about the ground which produces herbs and therefore is productive. And then verse 8, the unproductive soil. And when I read verse 7 and 8, I think about the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? The seed fell on, what, good ground? And it produced, you know, 30 and up to 100-fold. And then we have the seed that fell among the thorns or briars and the cares of the world choked out. The born-again believer who's absorbed with the things of this world. And that's a very illustrative parable indicating that there's believers who hear the word of God, and you have different responses, different outcomes. Here we have two possible outcomes. The earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful by those who, whom it is cultivated, receive blessing from God. The productive believer. If you choose to take the high road and continue on to live by faith, taking the word of God, growing in God's grace, then you'll be useful for the Lord. You'll be productive as a believer. On the other hand, if you decide to walk away, going back to the old time religion, not continuing to advance by faith, then you're going to produce, the ground's going to produce thorns and briars. And that is rejected. and near to being cursed, whose outcome, notice end, see the word end? The outcome, telos, is to be what? Burned. Now, when we think of burned, don't automatically think of hell. He's not talking about hell. Certainly, our works will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. So, Luke 8:14 talks about the thorns. By the way, that parable, we look at that, Luke 8:14. The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard the word of God, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasure of this life. And doesn't indicate they're not born again. They bring no fruit to maturity. See that? They bring no fruit to maturity. Think about the details of life that can distract us from the word of God. Got all these things I got to take care of. Don't have time to spend time with God today. You know, the wealth, blessing, by the way, prosperity test. A believer can go through adversity, and usually a believer fares better under difficult circumstances because he has to depend upon God. But prosperity, when a prosperity hits, then I don't need to pray. God, you know, God's providing for my needs. I don't need to, you know, read my Bible. I don't need to do this. And many times when a believer is prosperous, he fails. And therefore, the details of life, the cares and the riches, the pleasures of life, and that believer, it's like thorns that choke out the believer's productivity. So this is a real warning, an exhortation to Christians here, not to take the low road. Now, verse 9, but beloved, once again he's addressing believers. We are confident of better things concerning you. Don't be like those believers who have already decided to peel away and revert back to the old-time religion. We are confident of better things to you and things that accompany salvation. Thus we speak in this manner. Notice, he didn't say we are concerned about your salvation from sin's penalty. Now keep in mind, this could be, I believe, it's salvation from sin's power. What are things that accompany salvation? Context. Read the following verses. Verse 10. What does God want that will accompany our spiritual life? God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And that you minister to the saints and do minister. Ministering to fellow believers. And then confidence in your life. Living a life by faith. Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. And the idea, they're positive to the teaching of God's word. Verse 12. Don't become lazy, but imitate those who faith and perseverance and continue to live by faith. Inherit the promises. Those are things, spiritual characteristics, that accompany our progressive sanctification. And those are the things that God wants to produce in your life so that you'll be a winner believer and not a loser Christian who misses out on God's blessings. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture, which certainly is even relevant today. As the church faces increasing persecution, I pray that we might identify with the body of Christ and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the believers here. We pray, Father, that they might take with all sobriety and seriousness their walk with you. And, Lord, continue to live by faith and persevere, not be a quitter, but one who continues to run with their eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.